Good morning. Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Wallow Baptist Church. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. If you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, thank you so much for being here. It is a privilege to have you with us. There should be a little card in the pew in front of you. It would mean a lot to us. You can grab that card, fill it out, and put it in the offering plate as it goes around. That'll give us an opportunity to kind of get to know you. So do me a favor. Let someone know that you're a first-time visitor, first-time guest. We want to greet you. We have a gift for you. Out the door there. We have a bag, coffee cup, some information we'd love to give you, and that would be good for us to kind of do. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day with God's people, despite the rain, despite the clouds, to sing songs to the glory of Christ, to be reminded of who God is, who we are in Him, to hear the Word read, and to encourage one another. So prepare your hearts to worship as Aaron brings the announcements.
Amen. In church, it is good to be here with y'all. I've got just a few announcements. First is a Gen Now student. You can still sign up for the camping trip scheduled for this upcoming weekend. You can go to the app for details to sign up. And if you have any questions, you can get with Caleb right here. If you have questions about the app, David can help you out as well. Additionally, our annual Waldo Family Thanksgiving Dinner will be held on Sunday, November 24th at 5 p.m. Meat for the meal will be provided with the remainder of the meal being potluck. Like good Baptists, we like to eat. Amen? All right. So now I want to take a moment to recognize our veterans. So if we have any veterans here, would you mind standing so that we can recognize you? We are grateful for you. Let's give them a hand. We at Waldo want to say thank you for all that you have done. We want to also take a moment to recognize military members that we have been praying for continually, people who are currently serving. We've got Evan Albritton, it's my little brother, who is at the Air Force Academy in Colorado. Noah DeVoe in the U.S. Coast Guard. Lucas Hanna, who's in the U.S. Army. He is graduating from basic training this week. We've got Colby Keller in the U.S. Army, Andrew Clafer, U.S. Navy, Matt Jacobs, U.S. Marines, and then Jim Taylor, U.S. Army. So we are very grateful for those people, and we have, I believe, a video up next. So we're going to begin to worship through song. I want to ask that everyone stand with us. And before we begin to sing, I want to read from Psalm 67. The words are going to be up here on the screen. David is going to start us off leading us in a song called The Blessing. He did it with the kids probably a month or two, probably a couple of months ago. And that song was chosen very intentionally because we're about to begin our study through Philippians, and each chapter, each page of Philippians is colored with joy, with encouragement, with peace, and with hope. And Psalm 67 reflects that. It says this: May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this day and allowing us to gather together. And I pray that our focus would be on you, on your word, who you are, and what you've done. I pray that we would respond with joyful obedience, that you would rid us of any distractions that we might have. Lord, please change us and make us to be more like Christ. And it is through his name that we pray. Amen.
Ah. Oh, the tears may fall, my song arise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song arise to you. While there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in this heart, shine with glory, Lord of light. I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive. I am alive with you. There is strength when I say,
that you would bear my cross.
I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory, the King of Glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of Glory, the King above all.
Voices, and that's the best sound in the world. The ushers, you come forward, we'll take up our tithe and offering. Jim, we bless the offering, brother.
Great book of Philippians. He was made, Father, give the words.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you do, make your way to the letter to the Philippians. I've enjoyed walking through kind of those core texts on discipleship that we looked at the first 3 weeks I was here. Great confession, great commandment, great commission. But now we get to what I might call the primary diet of the Word of God here at Waldo, and that is preaching through books of the Bible. And this morning will be just a tad different because what I like to do is kind of fly over initially at kind of like 30,000 feet because we're going to be looking at a lot of details for the next several months, slowly but surely, hopefully, edifyingly, looking at the book of Philippians. This morning, I'm going to be kind of all over the letter. I'll guide you and direct you the best I can. But to begin, we'll read Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to enter your gates with thanksgiving. We want to enter your courts with praise, because you are God and you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever, and you have made us the sheep of your pasture. You provide for us, protect us, lead us, guide us. You are everything. So God, we know that you're worthy of our attention. You're worthy of our worship, and you're worthy of our lives. So as we open up Philippians for the next few moments, God, I pray that you would be with me and that you would allow me to be merely a faithful conduit of your word, that I would kind of disappear and the glory of Christ would shine brightly in the book of Philippians, that you would allow me to speak in a way that builds up, that edifies, that strengthens these sweet people, that I would just serve them with everything that takes place. God, prevent me from being a hindrance or a stumbling block or doing anything unnecessarily that would just distract from the beauty of Christ in any way. God, I pray that you would be with them, that by your Spirit you would prepare their hearts to hear the Word of God, and they would be attentive to it, and they would respond to the Word with the obedience of faith. And God, I pray not only for ourselves, but I pray for other churches in our area, specifically, I want to lift up Frank Forthman and New Hope Baptist Church this morning. I pray that you would be with him as he preaches the Word. I pray that congregation would receive the word of God with joy and obedience of faith. I pray that you would strengthen them to be just on mission for the gospel there in New Columbia, and they would be a faithful, thriving congregation for your glory for years to come. God, I pray for many of our members who can't be here, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, bring them back to us. And God, for so many who are here that are dealing with ailments or sicknesses or hurts or sadness or weakness or pains, whatever it might be, God, we pray that you would be with them, that you would direct their attention to Christ. They would know that you love them, you care for them, that we love them as the body of Christ, and that we would all leave this place greater changed. God, would you exalt your name? Would you edify your church? Would you evangelize all who are far from you? In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Paul's letter to the Philippians is the most gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, joy-filled thank you letter ever written. None of my thank you letters end up being this wonderful. I've never written a thank you letter a day in my life, so sorry about that. Not one. This is a joy-filled thank you letter. Its original intent was to thank the church in Philippi for their continual partnership in the gospel, and as Paul is known to do, address some problems along the way. Now, it does contain some memorable verses. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians contains one of the richest passages about Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And it's because of texts like these that I want to begin this series by preaching an overview of the letter. All right, if I can be unoriginal and use the analogy of a forest. The trees in Philippians are so beautiful, they're so glorious, they're so wonderful, that as you read the letter, you can miss the entire forest. So what I want to do is kind of fly over it, 30,000 feet, so to speak, and try the best I can to kind of give you an overview of what is happening so that we will not miss the fullness of what God is saying to us. So the next few months, we'll kind of walk slowly, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and hopefully this morning would be a labor of love for you to not miss the bigger picture of what is happening. Philippians is a letter written to a church Paul planted, a church that he had partnered with and had deep affection for. You might remember in Acts 16 that Paul is led by the Spirit to go to Macedonia. And when he's there, he meets a woman named Lydia, and God opens her heart. She receives the gospel, and she's baptized, her and her whole household. Then Paul is imprisoned, and the jailer is converted, and he is baptized, he and his entire household. And these group of people become the core for what would become the church in Philippi. After the Philippian jailer is converted, things get a little bit crazy. Paul is ushered off elsewhere. He travels to Thessalonica. But the church in Philippi does not forget him. In fact, they become partners with him. Not just one time, but they develop an ongoing partnership. When Paul writes this letter, he is in prison, which is really astonishing for those who have read it. He's in prison. And the church in Philippi had just sent one of their members, a man named Epaphroditus, to minister to Paul and to give him a monetary gift. So Epaphroditus leaves Philippi, goes to Paul, brings a gift, and as you would expect Epaphroditus to do, kind of gives him an update. Hey, things are mostly well. We love you. Here's some more gifts. Here's some more money. But things are getting a little rocky back in Philippi. And so while he's there, he becomes very sick. So sick that he almost dies. So he's delayed going back. So Paul writes the letter to thank them for their gift, to assure them that Epaphroditus has fulfilled his responsibilities. He's on his way home. And then also to address the disunity that's begun to kind of creep in into the church. How does Paul do this? Paul does this by connecting his situation, his imprisonment, and their situation, their partnership, their giving, and even the disunity, all of it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's imprisonment is connected to the gospel and its advancement. The Philippians' partnership and gift are connected to the gospel and its advancement. The disunity in the church is treated with the gospel because disunity threatens gospel advancement. So, when we consider all of this together, Nate, how might we summarize the book of Philippians? Give me one sentence that tells me exactly what Philippians is about. And here it is. Here is my one-sentence summary of the letter to the Philippians. Philippians is about living in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that we might be in unity and in partnership for gospel advancement. Philippians is about living in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that we might be unified and in partnership for gospel advancement. What I want to do is I just want to survey four major themes which supports that idea. Here are the four ideas. Philippians is about gospel citizenship. Gospel citizenship. Gospel partnership. Gospel unity. And gospel joy. Gospel citizenship, partnership, unity, and joy. Now, all of you are very bright. So I've given four themes, and you can obviously tell all those four themes are built on one foundation. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to read very far in the letter to know that Paul references the gospel numerous times, and it is foundational to everything he says, everything he teaches, and everything that we're to respond to. Philippians is rooted and founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Paul praises God for their partnership in the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Paul thanks them for joining him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 12. Paul states that his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. And the most important verse for us this morning, verse 27 of chapter 1. Verse 27 of chapter 1. I took my summary of Philippians straight from verse 27. This is his thesis statement. It's his aim. This is what the book is about. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The gospel is central to the letter. And every command, every single one, is to be in response to all that God has done in the gospel of Jesus. Paul has no interest at all in calling the church in Philippi or any of us to merely modify our behavior in a particular way, to simply get our act together or appear as if we are godly people. No. He has no interest in that at all. He wants them to remember the gospel, this good news that Jesus Christ has come and lived and died, been buried, risen from the dead, and is now the ascended Lord of all, so that all who place their faith in him can be forgiven of sin, saved from God's wrath, and be given the righteousness of Jesus through faith. This glorious message of the gospel is at the center of everything. He wants them to remember that gospel, reflect on who they are because of it, and then live in light of it. Remember it, reflect on who they are because of it, and then live in light of it. In his wonderful book, The Gospel-Driven Church, Jared Wilson warns us about drawing people to biblical principles apart from the biblical Christ. This is really important. I tried to say this in my own way a couple weeks ago. I didn't say it this well. But I was trying to say this when I said, I don't want my home for there to be a divorce between my commands and my affections for Christ. I was kind of trying to say this, just he said it a lot better. Okay, if you win people to biblical principles but fail to win them to the biblical Christ, you will simply create religious people who lack the power to change. We create tidy unbelievers. I can't think of anything more terrifying than preaching for years only to create well-behaved, moral, tidy unbelievers. And so the gospel is central to all that he does. Every single thing. And all his letters have this kind of drive and pressure to them. They all begin with the gospel, and only after it's been exposited and just cherished and told over and over and over, then Paul says, now this is how you live. With Titus being the exception, but he says, therefore, so the gospel is still central in Titus. So it's, even his letters are structured this way. The gospel is first and foremost. And so as we look at these four themes, citizenship, partnership, unity, and joy, all of them are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So look with me at verse 27 of chapter 1, and we'll see our first major theme, gospel citizenship. Gospel citizenship. Now, the main body of the letter begins in verse 27. So what I mean by that is that he begins the letter like you would normally begin a letter in the ancient world. I greet you. This is who I am. This is who I'm writing to. I want to praise you and praise God for all of these things. Here's a quick update about me. Here's all the stuff I'm kind of supposed to do. Now here's the meat, verse 27. He's addressing them directly. This is what he wants to say to them. It begins in verse 27. It's the beginning of the body of the letter. It's his aim in writing. Let's read it one more time. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, I want to show you one quick thing. This is one of the very few times, I actually don't like to do this, but one of the very few times in which a lot of translations kind of don't help us, because there is an important connection for Paul between verse 27 and chapter 3, verse 20. He bookends the entire body of the letter with citizenship. Let me show that to you. So let me look at chapter 3, verse 20, so that you'll see it there, and then we'll go back and read Philippians 1, 27 again. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. I want you to see that for Paul, he is bookending the kind of the meat of this letter with the idea that we are citizens of heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So chapter 3, verse 20 is the conclusion to the main part of the letter, and then he begins his conclusion in chapter 4. Now let's go back and read chapter 1, verse 27, okay? He ends with citizenship. And the phrase here in verse 27, manner of life has to do with the duties and the responsibilities of citizenship. Citizenship. What citizenship? We just read in chapter 3, verse 20, citizenship in heaven. So the CSB translates verse 27 this way. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's an important connection. Verse 27, 320. Bookends that we are citizens of heaven and we live our Christian lives on earth as citizens of the King and in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. This does not mean that we neglect our citizenship in the kingdom of man. For our case, the United States of America. We just did that. So many of us try to be faithful citizens. We voted, we participated, we lead into the process, we spoke into the public square, we want to be law-abiding citizens. We take citizenship seriously as an American citizen. What Paul is saying is that our ultimate allegiance is to Christ and to the kingdom of heaven. You are citizens of heaven, and everything about the Christian life is about living on earth as citizens of heaven. The reason why Paul encourages them to do this is because no matter what they go through, no matter how much their circumstances change, no matter whether they're persecuted or they're prosperous, whether Paul is present with them or not, they can stand firm. They can be unified. They can be on mission. Why? Because they are citizens of heaven, charged with faithfulness to Christ while they are still here. So Paul says in verse 27, notice what he says. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. Or let's say it a couple of different other ways. Whether your preferred politician wins the election or loses the election, we are to live as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel. No matter what the circumstance is. Whether we are prosperous or suffering persecution, we are to live as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, there's one thing that stands true. Christ is risen. We're citizens of heaven. And so we live on this earth as if this earth is not all there is. There's something else going on. There is a future hope. And we await his coming where he will judge the living and the dead. He will transform these weak, lowly bodies to be like his. What a glorious day that will be. Well, how do we do that? How do we live as citizens of heaven while maintaining our citizenship on earth? A couple of things that Paul says. We've already saw one of them in verse 27. Stand firm. Stand firm in one spirit. Strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see unity there. In Philippians 1:29, he says it may be embracing suffering if necessary. Now, we don't ever seek suffering out. No one does that. But the Christian life is not compromising the faith to avoid suffering. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 1, verse 29. Listen to this language. This will make you uncomfortable if you take it very seriously. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You should read that very slowly. God has granted to you that you should not only believe in him, but by being a Christian, you will, by necessity, suffer in His name. And the encouragement is, stand firm, embrace that suffering as a follower of Christ, and don't compromise the faith to avoid it. That's the encouragement that He gives. Another way that He does this is in chapter 2, verse 16, encouraging us to hold fast to the word of life. As citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel, we're holding fast to the word amidst a crooked generation so that we can shine brightly as lights in the world. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ you may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Now here's one final point about being gospel citizens. What is the main encouragement, the main motivation that Paul gives us to think of ourselves as citizens of heaven? What is the hope that we have? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 20. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. In other words, what you see is not all there is. What you experience will not always be what will be. The nations can laugh and mock all they want to. Christ will come. Christ will reign. He will judge the living and the dead. And all things under heaven and on earth will be subject to Him. And so we live every day as if that is true. That's true. Right now, that's true. That's how you live as a gospel citizen in heaven, on earth, while we remain here. Philippians is about gospel citizenship. I said before, though, that we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're gospel citizens for gospel advancement. Paul uses the word advance the gospel there in chapter 1, verse 12. And if gospel advancement is going to happen, it can't be done by one person. The job's too big. So another major theme in Philippians is gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. One of my favorite stories in Baptist history is the friendship between William Carey and Andrew Fuller. Now, I don't know if you know who those people are. William Carey is a name you may know. There's universities named after him. He has been called the father of modern missions. He was a British missionary to India, and he had a vital role in founding one of the first Baptist missionary societies. So he goes to India as a missionary, and when we look back on the missions movement, William Carey was kind of the beginning of all of it. His friend Andrew Fuller did not go overseas. He stayed home. And what Andrew Fuller did was to represent the Baptist Missionary Society, to raise funds for missionaries, and support them from home. Carey went to India. Fuller remained at home. One went, but both. Both labored for the gospel's advancement among the nations. And it's from this friendship that we get the famous line William Carey told Fuller before going to India. I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. So here's the image. Carey goes into India, down into the pit, but he needs someone to hold the rope for him. And those who are holding the rope are doing serious gospel ministry. They are partaking in as partners in gospel advancement, as they hold the rope, send well, provide well, pray well, they are holding the rope for those who go down into the pit. Philippians is a beautiful picture of gospel partnership. Paul leaves Macedonia, he goes to Thessalonica, and the Philippians continue to hold the ropes for him. At the beginning of the letter, Paul praises God that they are partners in the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 5. And in chapter 4, he talks about their partnership so much that he even says, hey, not only did you partner with me financially, but when I left, you were the only church to do so. Chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Philippians 4, verses 14 through 16. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And so even the letter itself is a reminder of their continual partnership because Epaphroditus has just brought another gift. And Paul's writing to say, thank you. Thank you for your partnership. If the gospel is to advance locally, if it's to advance globally, then we must have good partnership. gospel partnerships. Baptists have a long history of being a people of cooperation. We are a cooperative people. It's who we are. Now, we don't do it carelessly, and we don't do it without limits. There's caution, thoughtfulness, discernment, great intentionality, but we are, historically, a people of cooperation. And we should understand that the advancement of the gospel is a job that is just, it's too big. It's too overwhelming for one church, for one person. And so we have to link arms, cooperate with godly, like-minded people so that disciples will be made, churches will be planted, more missionaries sent out, pastors trained, and on and on and on we could go. Gospel partnership matters. It matters so much that in the Baptist Faith and Message, they dedicate an entire article to cooperation. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in caring for the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Cooperation is desirable even between Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. What is the point? It is good to be in gospel partnership with other churches. It is good to have a good aim to say, I want more disciples made, more churches planted. In order to do that, we have to link arms with other people. This is kind of close to my heart a little bit because I graduated from two SBC seminaries. You may not know this, but if you're a student at SBC Seminary and you're a member of SBC Church, your tuition is 50% off. I made a mistake one time. It's a true story. I made a mistake. I forgot to click a box that says, hey, I'm an SBC church member, and I got my tuition bill. And I nearly had a heart attack. It was double what I paid every semester. Why do they do that? Because SBC churches give and cooperate together, so you have, whether you realize it or not, helped pay for my education all those years ago. Because churches cooperate together. So the SBC has six seminaries, which is able to raise up pastors and train them and equip them because churches cooperate together. So when we have our budget meeting, you should look and see what are our partnerships? Who are we giving to? Is enough money going out or all is it staying in? Like, do we have good partnerships worth having? How do we navigate how to partner well? All good questions, but here's the basic point. Gospel partnerships matter, and Philippians is evidence of that. Gospel partnerships matter. Gospel citizenship, gospel partnership, gospel unity. Gospel citizenship and partnerships are so important, but division in the life of the church can hurt both. So the third major theme is gospel unity. Now, as Paul writes the letter, from the very outset, he's clear that their unity as a church is in Christ Jesus. That's the inference of actually verse 1. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Right? That's not a mere waste of words, not a weird just introduction that we can fly by. He is rooting their unity in the gospel itself, in the person and work of Christ. They are unified already because of their shared faith in Jesus. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. There's already a unity in Christ, but something's beginning to happen here in the church of Philippi. There's a little bit of disunity, and surprise, surprise, it's two women. And so they're at a divide, and so there's an issue there. And so Paul writes to them, and he's saying, hey, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. And he encourages the church, I know, I'll pay for that later. It was a joke. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Experience, you know, it's okay. So he writes, and he says, hey, I've heard that they're in disagreement. And I want you all to labor to bring them to one mind. Division in a local church will distract from the mission of the church. And that's why it's so dangerous. But there's also an aid here, I think, for our good. Focusing on the mission will limit the nature of division. So I was in the SBC in New Orleans, I think 2 years ago. And I went to this late night thing. It was like a panel discussion. The SBC is like one big massive family. And some of our family are kind of, they're kind of crazy. So you go and you all these people there. And so you find all the groups that you think like the most, right? So there I am in the evening with like-minded brothers and sisters, and we were having a panel discussion about the state of the SBC. And I don't remember what it was about. I just remember one thing because I can't really stop thinking about it, and that was by Danny Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern, where I graduated. And this is what he said. Churches focused on the Great Commission simply have fewer problems. Churches focused on the Great Commission simply have fewer problems. Now, that's anecdotal, using just his experience. But I think that's true. I'm willing to bet you that is true. Churches that gather focused on the Great Commission, on the gospel and its advancement, most likely have fewer problems. So one of my jobs is to kind of keep our focus where it needs to be. Gospel, gospel, advancement. Gospel, gospel, advancement. So the reason why the gospel and its advancement is so prominent in Philippians is because it's a source of unity. Churches are united in Christ and what they believe and who they are as gospel citizens and in their mission. Beloved, if you want to be an edifying, unifying presence here in this place, treasure the gospel and be zealous about its advancement. Treasure the gospel and be zealous about its advancement. If you want to be a source of division and disunity, treasure yourself. Treasure yourself. Make your ministry the point. Make your ambitions the point. Make your ministry what all you can think about. If that's what you want to do, watch distractions and divisions follow. When your ministry role was all about you, we as a body, began to move slowly away from knowing God and making Him known. Now, I said that with great intentionality. You should hear the little switch there I made. When you make your ministry role about yourself, we as a body grow slowly but surely away from knowing God and making Him known. So life doesn't work this way. Life doesn't work where we kind of like do our own thing and maybe we're going astray and nobody's affected. And look, I'm good. You guys are fine. I'm just kind of doing my own thing over here. It doesn't work that way. When you make everything about you, all of your ambition and all everything that you want, it will have an impact on this body. And how we're able to be on mission together. Oh, but what can happen? What can happen with one unified voice? We treasure the gospel deeply, are zealous about its advancement. There is no limit. There is no limit to what the Spirit can do through us. None. Amen. So we read this letter. A letter which is fairly friendly, by the way. You know, 1 Corinthians is a madhouse. It's nuts. Bananas. Philippians is not that way. Hey, I love you so much. Thanks for the money. Just a small little thing I want to encourage you in here. Just maybe get along, you know, kind of that thing. So as you read this letter, ask yourself, like, man, what is the Spirit pressuring me toward? And it's to treasure the gospel, behold the glory of Christ, love Him deeply, and be serious about the gospel advancing around the globe. That's what it's about. What it's about. One final thing. Philippians is about gospel citizenship, gospel partnership, gospel unity. And there's one more, gospel joy. Joy. This is hard for me to talk about sometimes because I have a low spirit. You know, I'm you know, if you had like a Tigger and Eeyore, you know, spectrum, like I'm Eeyore over here, okay? And Kelsey is like Tigger on caffeine, okay? There's a spectrum. So that's me. And so I have a lower serious disposition, right? So my personality, you know, is kind of like watching beige paint dry. It's not very fun. It's just kind of who I am, right? So when I read letters like this, man, that are just filled over and over and over and over with joy. Man, just I rejoice that God is doing great things in your life. I praise God that the gospel is advancing. I'm in prison, Paul says, but guess what? The gospel's still advancing, even though I'm in prison, and I rejoice in that. I rejoice in my sufferings because I've learned to be content no matter what happens. I rejoice in Christ's joy all over the place. And I've learned that even people like me, even somber, serious-minded people, can know real joy. Because it's Christ and the Spirit that is the source of joy. Not me, not people around me, not circumstances. It's Christ Himself. And so I'm going to read a couple of these. I'm going to read a lot of them just because I have the microphone. And what are you going to do? You're going to leave? I guess you could. But think about this. Listen how frequently this shows up. Chapter 1, verse 4, praying with joy. Chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 19, yes, I will rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. By the way, what a beautiful aim to have every time you come in here. To make it your point, to every person you interact with, my job is to encourage them in their progress and joy in the faith. 2:2, complete my joy. 2:17 and 18, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 4:10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Philippians is a reminder, a glorious, beautiful reminder, that worship and obedience to the Lord is not contrary to our joy. But listen, you are fighting, whether you realize it or not, a battle, a spiritual battle. And there's an enemy that's going to convince you that that's not true. That worship of God in obedience to His word is contrary to your happiness. It's contrary to your joy. And every command God gives you is Him keeping something good from you. And the Bible says over and over again that true joy is found in Christ, knowing Him, worshiping Him, and yes, obeying Him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says beautifully and well, I'm sure you've heard this before, but it explains the meaning of our existence. You know, why do we exist? What is the chief end of man? That's the question. Answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we exist. And we gather every Lord's Day, and it should be our aim to increase the joy in Jesus Christ for everyone that we meet. Doesn't mean it's always laughter and fun. Sometimes it's tears and holding on to Christ, because no matter what we're going through, no matter what pain we've experienced, Christ is risen and Christ will come, and I can rejoice no matter what I endure, because that is true. And so it's not about personality. It's not about, you know, how likable you seem. It is about knowing that genuine joy is rooted in Christ and Christ alone by the means of the Spirit, and it's available to you. It's available to you in a way that surpasses any happiness the world can bring. Anything that the world could offer you, joy in Christ surpasses all of it through faith in Christ. It's available to you right now, this very moment. Philippians is about living in a manner worthy of the gospel, so that we might be unified and in partnership for gospel advancement. And I guess we should add, with joy. With joy. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray in some small way I was able to capture the heartbeat of this beautiful letter, and that in the next few months, as we walk through its verses, we would just simply show the beauty and glory of Christ, that we might treasure Him more deeply, and that we might be zealous for the gospel's advancement all around the globe. God, I pray that you would help me to keep our focus where it should be, and that is on Christ crucified and risen, the gospel of grace, and its advancement around the globe, so that we can be focused on the Great Commission, and to Denny Aiken's words, have fewer problems. God, I pray that I would do that well and faithfully. Father, I do pray that if there's any in the room that they don't know the Lord, they can't say with confidence that they're a gospel citizen. They can't say with confidence that they have gospel joy. It is my prayer that in response to the singing, they would come forward, they would put their faith in Christ, and we would love to talk to them about how to respond to the Spirit's calling on their life. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done, so lovely the world that His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord,
Spirit, grace.